I remember when I was a kid and my dad had his simple workshop in the garage, his tool bench and all the tools above it. I had to climb up the bench to reach them since my height didn't allow for me to reach them just standing. And I would grab different tools and I didn't know what they were for. So I'd bang them on things because I saw my dad bang things. I didn't realize that you use a hammer for that, not a wrench or a screwdriver or a paintbrush. I didn't know what they were for, but I just hit them against each other. And inevitably, I would break something. And my dad would have to teach me what they were for and what it was. I didn't know. And when I didn't know, I didn't use them properly. I broke them. I put them away where they didn't belong and just made a mess of the order of my dad's little tool shop in the garage. What is it? Do you know, in the first reading, the bread that came down from heaven that sustained the Israelites in the desert from starving to death, this mist, this dew that collected on the ground and they could scoop up and it was like a sweet bread, they named it manna. In Hebrew, the word manna literally means, what is it? And so you can imagine when the people were complaining to Moses, you know, at least in Egypt under slavery, we had pots of food to eat. Here you brought us into the desert to literally starve to death. Who are you and what kind of God is this? And so Moses gives the complaints to God and God sends them this manna, this dew come down from heaven. And the women collected it in the morning. And Moses explained, it's manna. It is, what is it? And so the women came into the tents with this manna and probably said to their husbands, honey, look, I brought, what is it? And he said, well, what is it? She goes, yeah, that's what it is. No, I'm asking you, what is it? No, but I'm telling you, it's, what is it? And there were fights all throughout the camp of Israel. What is it? Do you know, as we celebrate the solemnity of Corpus Christi, that is honestly the mentality and question of many Catholics when it comes to the Eucharist. What is it? We know from numerous studies, from the Center for Applied Research and others, that less than a quarter of Catholics come to Mass on Sundays every week, and less than a quarter of Catholics believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. They have the same questions that Israelites did. What is it? And in spite of scripture and tradition and 2,000 years of teaching, in spite of religious education, however poor or great it may have been, in spite of even Catholic education for many Catholics, they still don't know what it is. And when you don't know what it is, you misuse it, like I did my dad's tools. You abuse it, like I did with my dad's tools, breaking things. And there's no sense of respect at all because we don't know what it is. And we hear in today's second reading, Paul reminding the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Yes. Yes, it is. The blood that Christ shed on the cross that saved us from our sins is the exact same blood in that chalice. That's why after I consecrate it, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, the words of Jesus at the Last Supper. As soon as I elevate it for us to worship and adore, what do? I set it on the altar and I genuflect. It's an act of worship, bending the right knee before Jesus that is now in that moment come to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's what Catholics do before they sit down. Catholics who know what the Eucharist is, when they come into church, before they sit down, they genuflect, kneeling on their right knee. They look at the tabernacle. They make the sign of the cross, acknowledging God is literally present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. When I enter the church, I immediately look for where is the tabernacle. I worship him, then I sit down. Because Jesus is here unlike anywhere else. Catholics who know, what is it? That's how they come to church. And when then later on, Paul tells the Corinthians, and the bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Yes, it is. And in the same way, when I elevate the host after the words of consecration, the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, I genuflect on one knee and bow down to worship Jesus, no longer bread and wine, but his body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's Jesus. It's God in the flesh, in our very presence, at that very moment. That's why you all are kneeling, if you're able to physically, during that time of the Mass. You're not kneeling now. We stand for the gospel because it is more important than all the other readings, because the gospels tell us what Jesus said and did. Not that the other readings are not important, but there's a greater solemnity and importance of the gospels than all the rest of scriptures, and so you stand. Right? When you're in a courtroom and the jury walks in, you're seated. But when the judge walks in, all rise to honor the authority of the judge in the courtroom. And so in that same way, when Jesus becomes physically present, we're all kneeling because we know what is it. The actions of the Mass tells us what is it, even if we're ignorant about what is it. And as Catholics, when we come into the church, if we know what is it, the body and blood of Christ, of which we partake, we come in here to pray. We go out there to talk to each other. Catholics who don't know what is it, they come into church and they have conversations in the pews like they're at a restaurant. They don't know what that is, but they're here. It's a start. It's a beginning. Catholics who know what is it, they realize right now in these four walls, I'm closer to God than anywhere else. And I'm going to take these minutes before Mass to worship him, to thank him, to ask him for what I need, to talk to him from the heart, to read the readings of Mass before Mass, to pray over God's word. Those people know what is it. The ones who come in chewing gum, drinking coffee, talking to each other like it's just another hall, they don't know what it is yet. They're not there yet. They're still like the Israelites in the Old Testament saying, what is it? I don't know, what is it? That's what it's called. It's what is it? And we fight. Paul later goes on in his letter to the Corinthians to tell the people that because it is the body and blood of Christ, we must receive it worthily. Because the Corinthians, when Paul wrote them in this first letter, were having a big meal, they were getting drunk, and then right after they were having communion. And Paul writes them condemning them. What are you doing? Mixing regular food with the body and blood of Christ. And that's why today the church requires us to wait 1 hour of not eating or drinking anything but water and medicine before going to communion. That includes chewing gum. Because regular food and the Eucharist that we receive could not be more different. There could not be a greater disparity of holiness and difference. And so we fast for an hour before communion. Many of you remember as children, you had to fast from midnight on. That's why everybody went to Mass early Sunday morning. They weren't going to make it at the Sunday night Mass. But we require an hour fasting before communion if we know what is it. If we don't know what is it, we're chewing gum, we're having coffee on the way over. I mean, if people are diabetic, or they have medical issues, and they literally can't go an hour without putting anything in their mouth, then, you know, don't pass out, don't die, do whatever your doctor says you have to do. But for the most vast majority of us, we abstain from everything but water and medicine an hour before communion if we know what is it. Then Paul goes on later to explain that if we eat in Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, if we eat the body and blood of Christ with the sin of drunkenness, of gluttony, or whatever other sin on our conscience that is serious, he tells the Corinthians, when you eat the body and blood like that, you're actually eating your own condemnation. You are condemning yourself to hell because you're eating the Eucharist, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, presuming on an intimacy and closeness with him that is not there because of your serious sin. And he says, be reconciled and then approach, not only with your brother and sister before you approach the altar to receive Jesus, but with the Lord through the sacrament of confession. People who don't know what it is don't go to confession for years, and they still go to communion because they don't know what it is. If they knew what it is, they'd realize that there's nothing more sacred that they can receive, nothing more holy, nothing that will save us more than that Eucharist because it's Jesus. And so they go to confession often. The church says we go minimally once a year. Our Lady of Fatima, before the internet and TV in 1917, said go once a month. But the bare minimum, we go once a year. And if we know what it really is, we'd go as often as we could to receive Jesus worthily. Paul again goes on with the Corinthians to explain to them that because you are joined to the body of Christ, how can you then join yourself to a prostitute or engage in fornication? You're corrupting the sanctity of the body of Christ that is in you by joining yourself to the body of another who is not your husband or wife. If we know what it is, our lives look dramatically different. How we dress when we come to Mass. The other day we had a quinceañera, and this American guy came, and of course all the Mexican peoples are dressed in their finest. And this lovely American young man who had no clue, not Catholic, shows up in flip-flops, swim shorts, real short, and some Hawaiian t-shirt. And I'm looking at him going, good Lord, bro, you don't know where you're at. He had no idea. Everyone else is in their finest clothes, and this guy shows up like he just came from the beach in flip-flops. And we're far from the ocean, you know. I don't know how far, but here in Denver, we're pretty far. He doesn't know what it is. He didn't know what was appropriate. And so he came as he was. But it was great that he was there. It's a start. And then we learn. When we know what is it, how we act when we come into these doors, what we do while we're here, how we dress, the way we receive Jesus in communion, the way we prepare our hearts looks very different than maybe what we're used to because we don't really know what it is. And as we celebrate the solemnity of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, this day that marks the most important sacrament in the church, the greatest gift God has left us until Christ returns in glory, we hear from John chapter 6, where Jesus could not be more clear. Contrary to what our Protestant brothers and sisters believe, he says, the flesh that I give you is my flesh to eat for the life of the world. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. And in the Greek, John, when he says eat, he uses the verb for chew. The Greek makes it very clear he's talking about chewing food and that it is his flesh. In John chapter 6, just 7-8 verses later than what we read, in John chapter 6, verse 66, the number's not a coincidence, 666 being the numerical representation for Satan and imperfection. In John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus, the Jews understand Jesus literally. How can this man tell us to eat his flesh? Like, that's disgusting. That's ridiculous. And Jesus, instead of correcting them, saying, no, it's just bread and wine, it's a symbol, you're not literally eating my flesh and blood, don't misunderstand me. Instead, he doubles down. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life within you. And then in verse 66, it says, and many of them walked away and would no longer follow him. They wouldn't accept the teaching. They couldn't understand it, and they wouldn't accept it. And they left him. Then Jesus turned to the apostles and said, ah, guys, they totally misunderstood me. It's bread and wine. It's just a symbolism. It's not literally my flesh and blood. Relax. No, not at all. In fact, quite the opposite. He looks at the apostles after the Jews understand him literally, and he reinforces it, and then says, will you leave me too? He tells them very clearly, you're either with me on this teaching, or you can leave. But this teaching will not change. The apostles don't understand how this is going to be. But Peter speaks up, and he always speaks, thinks second, but speaks first. And this time got it right. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? They didn't understand it, but they knew they couldn't leave him. Wherever you're at on this journey of what is it when it comes to the Eucharist, it's good that you're here. But God wants to call us to something more even still. A deep sense of reverence for the gift of his body, blood, soul, and divinity. These children, like Angelique here serving Mass, who was just confirmed and received their first communion, they are being given something that our government wouldn't give them, that it doesn't even compare. They can't vote. They can't drive. They can't serve in the military. They can't have a beer. Right? There's a lot of things they can't vote. But they can have the greatest treasure in heaven and on earth that is more valuable than all the treasures in the Vatican Museum, the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. There's nothing greater that we own and that we have. And it's God who is all-powerful and all-knowing who chooses to humble himself to be totally available to you and I under the appearance of bread and wine. The God who is infinite, who created everything, humbles himself under the image and symbol of a bread and wine that is his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and hides himself in the tabernacle and gives himself in the Eucharist so that we would have that intimacy with him and that we would never be alone. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us God became man in Jesus so that we might become God. In his humanity, he shares with us his divinity. And divinity in our hearts and our lives through the Eucharist is the only thing that will satisfy us. Everything else we try, too much is never enough. It happens here on Larimer every weekend. Too much alcohol is never enough. Too much sex is never enough. Too much drugs is never enough. But when we understand what is it, and we receive the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist with that heart and faith and devotion, then it's all we need. That's how St. Catherine of Siena could live for several years with nothing entering her mouth but water and the Eucharist. She embodied this basic teaching that once we've been satisfied with God and we know what is it, and we're no longer arguing mana, what is it? It's all we need and nothing else.